All right. Happy December. Let's see. For those of you who are watching online, what you can't see, you can probably see a little bit, but this place is really decorated. Looks really nice. I don't know who did it, but it's very Christmassy in here. I like it. So today is the first Sunday, the first of the last, as Don mentioned. And so as I think a lot of you guys know, the first Sundays of the month have been non-Terry speakers. So it's just been these guest speakers or just folks like me. We're going through this year, one of the themes that we were looking at was the attributes of God. And so we've had a bunch of folks who have shared earlier this year, just different attributes. I'm the last one. They're scraping the bottom of the barrel, as you can tell. They saved the worst for last. But I'm just going to kind of give a quick, I guess, a review of the different attributes, some of the attributes that we've looked at this year. Back in April, I think John was the first to speak, and he spoke on God's justice. Daniel Carter talked about God's faithfulness. Don, he talked about God's imminence. Tommy talked about God's jealousy. We also talked about holiness. I think Daniel Carter had another one, holiness. And there's a bunch of other attributes of God that obviously we're not gonna cover, but we've just kind of taken a sampling of a few of them. Any other attributes that you can think of that you like about God? You want to shout them out?
Mercy.
He's merciful.
Mm-hmm.
Love.
Forgiveness.
He's forgiving.
Alpha and Omega.
Alpha and the Omega, beginning and the end. Okay. Love, mercy, faithfulness. He's good. He's immutable, meaning he doesn't change. He's sovereign. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. That means he's everywhere. He knows everything. And today, the attribute that I'm going to talk about is God's omnipotence. Okay? So his power. So what is omnipotence? Omnipotence comes, the word in English comes from two Latin roots. Omni and potens or potent. Anyone, what does omni mean? All, and potent means powerful, right? Powerful, strong, all powerful. That's the attribute that we're talking about: God's power, his omnipotence, the fact that he has power over everything. So let me just ask you: why is power important? Why is power even an attribute that we care about? Just in life, like, what good is power? Think about an athlete, right? I don't know if you guys were watching football yesterday. I like Saturday football more than I like Sunday football. But Saturday football, there were some pretty big games yesterday. What would you think if your team, if you were drafting a team, and they, you know, the athletes there are, they were good at what they did, but they didn't have power. Do you think your football team would stand up in, I don't know, in the SEC or the Big Ten? Maybe in the ACC, I don't know. All right. But you want powerful players. You want someone that can do something, right? They can get something done. What about a politician? What if you could, you know, there's elections coming up next year, right? So a year from now. And of course, we're going to hear more than we want to hear about it. But what if you could elect a politician, or what if you could vote for, I'll say you could vote for a politician that was just a really good politician, just had good character. But what if you knew that politician, when they got into office, would have no power to do anything? What good would that be? Would it be good? I mean, so you would like to have a politician that also has the power to get some stuff done, right? That's what that's why we vote for them. Just thinking about power, we lived in Texas for a few years, and I don't know, it's not a big deal, but like my air conditioner in my truck, It could not keep up with Texas summers. It was hot in Texas, and I had to, I never recharged my AC, but it would have been nice to have more power, you know, something that could actually keep me cool. So each of us has, there's things that, you know, in life where it makes sense for there to be power, right? What about God? If you think about all the attributes, I was actually going to put up a slide, I didn't, but if you list all the attributes of God, and then you crossed out power, and he's a good God, and he's a forgiving God, and he's merciful, and all those things, but he doesn't have power to deliver, what would that look like? A weak God, right? And that's not what any of us wants, right? And so, fortunately, God is all powerful. I think it's a really important attribute. I don't know that there's a one attribute that is the best attribute. They all work together, but it's an important one. Okay. So today we're going to talk about what the Bible says about God's omnipotence and his power and what that means for us. Okay, so how does the Bible present the concept of God's omnipotence? First of all, it's actually God's name. This wasn't actually, you know, this is something as I was going through and preparing, it wasn't completely obvious to me, but did you know that God's name is omnipotent, or one of his names is omnipotent? Mm-hmm. God, if you go to Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, there's a name for God that shows up 48 times in the Old Testament. Genesis 17, 1, it says, "When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless.'" God Almighty, that's God, that's El Shaddai, God Almighty. When you think about omnipotence, that's all-powerful. Almighty is the same thing, it's all might. We'll actually get into, there's kind of some details. You could kind of, when you think about the idea of power, there's other words in Scripture that are really the same principle, right? There's power, there's strength, there's might, they're all referring to the same concept here, God's power. All right? So we know that God is omnipotent because that's one of his names. He's called God Almighty. Secondly, we know that God is all-powerful because in Scripture, God does whatever he wants to do. Psalm 115, 2 and 3. "Why should the nations say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." Okay? Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. There's going to be a lot of scripture here because we're going to start broad. God's omnipotence is very broad. It's all-encompassing, right? And then we're going to kind of narrow it down. But it's okay that we're going to have a lot of Bible here because this is Fellowship Bible Church. And Bible is our middle name, so should be cool, right? Isaiah 55. So God does whatever he wants to do. It says in verse 11, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, that shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So what God says is going to happen. Okay, that's part of, you know, God doing whatever he wants to do. He can do it. All right, secondly, we see in Scripture that nothing is too hard for God. Genesis 18, 13 and 14, the passage here is talking about when God comes to Abraham, or Abram, and Sarah, and God told Abraham that he was going to have a son, that it was going to be Isaac, and Sarah laughed. How am I going to have a son when I'm this old, right? And so Genesis 18, 13, the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son.'" So he said, is anything too hard for the Lord? And that's a rhetorical question, right? Because the answer is no, nothing's too hard for the Lord. And if you look at Jeremiah 32:17, Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Okay? And then passage from Matthew 19:26. The rich young ruler, and the question was, you know, Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to go to heaven. And the disciples said, then who can be saved, right? Like, wow. And Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Right? So nothing is too hard for God. If he wants to do it, he's going to do it. That's part of his omnipotence. And then finally, another probably a good definition, if I were just to be really succinct about, like, conceptually, what does God's omnipotence mean? What's a good way to describe it? God has complete and total control over everything. I'm going to give you a few examples here. There's a few more details. We're getting a little bit more detailed here. The first one is Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Casting of lots. All right, so I need a volunteer. I'm looking for someone who's making eye contact. You, sir. Yes, come on up. Yeah, oh yeah. All right, I feel a little loud. All right, does anyone know what casting lots is? All right, I didn't have any lots to bring today, but I do have, what is this?
A dice.
These are dice, okay? And so casting lots, here, I'll let you hold these for a second. Casting lots in the Old Testament is something that they would do if they needed to know an answer or something like that. And they would, it was kind of a game of chance. But here in Proverbs, the writer says that you would cast lots, you'd throw your dice out, but it says that every decision is from the Lord. So God is actually controlling those dice or those lots, right? So that's a pretty small detail, but God controls that. So what I'd like to do is we've got two dice here, and they're just regular. Do they look like regular dice?
They're regular.
They look regular to you? Okay. And so as you guys know, dice go from 1 to 6. So what we're going to do is I'm going to have you just throw these dice down here on the floor. We can move here in a second. But I just want to get a show of hands, all right, and we're just going to go from 12 down to 1. But I just want you to vote for what you think the dice, the total is going to come out to, okay? And then you're going to count them up. Can you count to 12?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right. So he's going to count them up afterwards, and he's going to tell you guys who's right. So who thinks it's going to be 12? You got it? 12? All right, 11, 10, 9. Okay, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. You're not supposed to say that. You ruined my joke, okay? All right, so let's go ahead and roll them right here. Let's roll them out. All right, what do we got?
9.
Who raised? All right, we had some nines. Okay, thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. All right, thank you. All right, so, but what it said, actually, statistically, what's the most likely roll that you're going to get?
Seven,
all right? So I could have actually just done this with 1, and it would have been more even. And by the way, I do think that it would be nice if dice actually went from 0 to 5 instead of 1 to 6. So then you could actually end up with zeros. All right, but the point is that Even the smallest details, God has control over those things, okay? The lot is cast into the lap, the dice are thrown onto the floor, but it's every decision is from the Lord. All right, so that's one example. A second example from Scripture is, and there's so many, so I just kind of picked a few, but Acts chapter 17, so Paul is in Athens, and he was talking to the Athenians, and he was there by their temple to the unknown God. And he says, the God who made the world and everything in it. This is Acts 17, 24 through 26. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. So, how many of y'all live in Fuquay? Did you know that God determined that you would be living in Fuquay right now? Okay. How many of y'all live outside Fuquay? How many of you wish you lived in Fuquay? I'm just kidding. It's getting bad. Traffic is just, I don't know. I won't bring that up. All right, but God has, he allotted the period. He determined where people are going to live, when they're going to live, okay? So you have the smallest detail, the biggest detail. Control over kings, Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will, okay? Control over nations, Psalm 33:10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. So in the next year from now, when you think about all of this, you just turn on the news, you'll see it, or on social media or whatever, there's going to be, you know, you can get really anxious about who's going to win or what's going to happen and all that kind of stuff. It's all in God's hand. It's all in God's hand. And it's not just God's, you know, hand of, I don't know. It's in his all-powerful hand. If he's all-powerful and he has it in his hand, then that's something that we can, you know, we can be happy about. We can trust in him. Okay? And probably, I mean, that's great, right? Like, we like hearing that. But I think even more reassuring is the fact that he has control over evil. Genesis 50:20. You guys remember the story about Joseph, right? So Joseph was sent into, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. And then afterwards, after his dad died, his brothers came to him and they were all scared. They said, oh man, now Joseph's going to kill us. He's going to, you know, do something to us because we mistreated him. And what did Joseph say? He said, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So that was actually part of God's plan. It was evil, right? What happened was bad, selling him into slavery, but actually it was part of God's plan. Okay? And actually, when you think about evil and bad stuff, if you just had to think of like the worst thing, and I don't know if you'll think what I'm thinking, but what is just the worst thing? The worst evil, the worst sin that ever happened. Any guesses? What?
Eating the fruit.
Oh, that was a good one. I didn't think of that one. All right. Here's what I thought about. I thought about when there was a perfect person, Jesus, and they killed him. Okay? But you know what? God knew about that, and he had that. That was part of his plan. And Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2 on Pentecost, he said, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you now yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. That was some pretty bad stuff that happened, but you know what? Is actually pretty good because that's how we get our salvation. He was a sacrifice for us, right? So you could say that was bad, but it was also good, okay? So this area, like God's power over evil, it can be, you know, sometimes people struggle with it. There's, and we won't get into it, there's good resources. Alistair Begg has a really good book, The Hand of God, Finding Care in Her Circumstances. And then there's a good John Piper book, Suffering and the Sovereignty of God. But we talked about his sovereignty or his omnipotence. I guess just in more, we're kind of focusing it from more of a conceptual look to more detail, right? So in summary, this is what we mean when we say God's omnipotent. He can do whatever he wants. Nothing is too hard for him, and he has complete and total control over everything. So a few specific examples. If you look at, a lot of those verses that I mentioned so far, they actually didn't have the word power in them. There was one or two that did, or strength or might. If you look at, throughout Scripture, there's tons of references to God's power and God's strength and God's might. And so I've got just, I think, 7 or 8 of them right here. But just kind of starting from the beginning, right? God's power throughout history. Jeremiah 10:12. It's a reference to God's power in creation. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. So what did he do? What was the first thing that he did with his power? He created everything, right? I mean, I could stop there, right? Like that, how significant is that? It's amazing. Romans 1:20, Paul writes, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. And basically Paul is saying, if you look at nature and you see what God's done, that's a testament to his power, right? To his power and divine nature, because who else could do that? And obviously we could talk about how did God do it, right? You know, did he make things with his hands? He made, you know, Saturn and Jupiter and the earth and stuff. Is that how it happened? No? He just spoke. That's like, how do you even do that, right? So that's a testament to his power. There's a lot of references throughout the Old Testament to God's power in delivering the nation of Israel, and specifically deliverance from Egypt in 2 Kings 17. But you shall fear the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt with great power and an outstretched arm. So there's deliverance from Egypt. There's deliverance from the Israelites' enemies. That happened, you know, throughout the Old Testament. Fast forward to the New Testament. What are some examples of God's power? A passage that you guys might be reading in the next few weeks, Luke chapter 1. We talked about it actually this morning in the discovery study, but the incarnation. The angel came to Mary and said, you're going to have a baby. And she said, how is this going to happen? Okay, the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be called Holy, the Son of God. So that's the power of God through the incarnation, right? Jesus' miracles, right? There's tons of examples in the Gospels. For example, Luke chapter 4, verse 36, and they were all amazed, so people seeing these miracles that Jesus did, they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits and they come out. Right? So there's more evidence of his power. Make it a little bit more personal now. Our salvation. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Right? So, he created everything. He delivered Israel. He sent his son. He gives us our salvation. All of this is through his power. But you say, look, that's all good. But I'm a pretty bad sinner. In fact, I've done some stuff I'm not proud of, right? Well, good news. Because 1 Peter 1, 3-5, blessed be the Father, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again. If I skip down, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. He's actually keeping and guarding us So it's not just once saved and that's it, now we sin and we're out. But his power is actually keeping us. Okay? So this is getting a little bit more personal, right? Think about how this is, you know, it's really broad, but then there's actually some specific implications for each one of us. Two more. Jesus' second coming. Luke chapter 21. And then they will see the Son of Man coming on in a cloud with power and great glory. So he's going to come back, and there's actually, if you look through Revelation, there's tons of references to God's power and his strength. And finally, our resurrection, 1 Corinthians 6. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. He's got power over death. Okay. I could just stop here, I guess. And we could say, all right, like there's an application for each one of those scriptures that we read. But let me just make it even more personal for each of us, okay? Many New Testament references to God's power are in the context of the Holy Spirit, who indwells each of us as believers. Okay, so you know where I'm going with this. That means that God's infinite power works through us. That's hard to believe. So Terry sent an email at the beginning of the year when he kind of introduced the attributes to a few of us who were going to, you know, potentially speak. And he talked about two types of attributes of God. There's communicable attributes, and then there's incommunicable attributes. Communicable are transferred, and incommunicable are not transferred. What would you say omnipotence, his omnipotence, is? Communicable or incommunicable? Non-communicable. What's that? Communicable. Well, I would say that his power is certainly communicable. And the Holy Spirit indwells us. How much power does the Holy Spirit have? All the power, right? So we have all of God's power inside of us. Did you guys forget that? Because sometimes I forget that all of the power of God is inside of me, okay? Luke 9, and we see this actually right before, you know, at the end of Jesus' ministry. Here's what he says, Luke 9, 1. Jesus called the 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases. So, great, God is the one with the power. Here, God is, there's a transfer, right? That's the, well, the, I mean, it's happened other times too, but here's a reference to that. There's a transfer. But what happens, it gets even more pronounced as you go to the end of the Gospels and then into Acts. Luke 24, 49, and behold, so this is Jesus talking to the disciples, he said, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Clothed with power. What is he talking about when you're going to be clothed with power? He's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Okay? In Acts 1:8, he said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Okay? So God strengthens us with his power for his purposes. There are a lot of occasions and examples, but I just want to focus on one. And actually, if you look at the back of your bulletin, that's the Colossians passage. I want to close with this passage. excuse me, this is one of my favorite passages. And the context is Paul writing to a small church in a town called Colossae. And Colossae was, it's kind of right in the middle of Asia Minor or Turkey. And it was a small town, and it was a town that had been eclipsed by some other towns that were around it. There used to be like a trading route, but it kind of shifted. And so this little town of Colossae was actually kind of like a village, kind of like Fuquay was, like maybe in the 80s or 90s or something. I don't know. Smallish, right, compared to the others, other stuff around it. He's writing, Paul had never been there. So some of the places that he wrote to, he had been there. He'd never been to Colossae. But he's explaining his ministry. And if I just focus on verses 28 and 29, just for the sake of time, and if you turn to one passage, I would turn to this one because this is good. Paul says, he's talking about Christ, and he says, him we proclaim. And I like to turn that around. I like to say, we proclaim Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Okay, so he's telling the Colossians, this is what we do. We proclaim Christ. We proclaim Christ at church. We proclaim Christ at our house, with our families, in our neighborhood, at our work. Like, we're supposed to be proclaiming Christ, right? And what's his goal? Why is he proclaiming Christ? He's warning and teaching, right? So there's actually two aspects. We go into details there, but there's the teaching part, and then there's the, hey, if you're not a believer, then you need to put your faith in Christ, right? So that's directed towards believers, I think, and unbelievers also. Okay, but what's his goal? If you look at verse 28, what is his goal for proclaiming Christ and warning and teaching people? What is his goal? It's right there. And why is he doing that? To present everyone mature in Christ. Like, that's his goal. He wants to present people mature in Christ. He wants Mac to be mature in Christ, and Vince, and Nate, and me, each one of us to be mature in Christ. So guess what, guys? It's gonna be a lot of work. It's gonna be tough. But the good news is verse 29. Because there are five, like, I'll just call them, like, supercharged action words in this verse, okay? He says, for this I toil, and this is ESV, okay? So your version may be slightly different. But look at these five words that are here. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Powerfully works, okay? So the five keys there. So first of all, he says he's toiling. He's working hard. There's wearisome effort. He's working as hard as he can. And if you think about the life of Paul, there's so many examples of how he just put up with all kinds of crazy stuff. And I'm sure if his mom was still alive and she knew, she would have been like, Paul, you need to come home, something like that. But Paul did not give up. He was like the energizer bunny. But where did he get that energy from? Where did he get that strength and that power from? He says, for this I toil, struggling, so the word struggling could be, you might have striving or fighting, and it's as if like it was fighting with adversaries, right? So he's struggling with all his energy, and that word energy comes from, that word happens four times, and it's used about, it's supernatural energy. It's from who?
God.
It's from God. It's not our energy. So it says he's struggling with all his energy, that he, that means Christ, or God, powerfully works in me. That word powerfully means, it comes from the word, the word that we get dynamite from. Okay, is dynamite weak or strong? Powerful. It's pretty powerful, right? So he's actually, the word picture here is, there's so much power, there's so much potency, right? And it says that he powerfully works within me. So Paul is working, but who's working through him? God is working through him, okay? And the whole purpose here, specifically, is telling other people about Jesus, right? Proclaiming Christ, all right? So I have a question for you. I got a question for you as I close. We know that God is calling each one of us to proclaim Christ around us, right? Okay, so God is going to give us the strength. He's going to give us the power. An omnipotent God has all the power that we need, right? But let me ask you this. What is God calling you to do? What is God calling you to do that you don't have the strength to do? That you don't have the power or the effort to do? What's God calling you to do? You know, this week for me was a busy week. After Thanksgiving, everything just piles up. I come back after, I feel like I leave the office for 2 days, and then I got an extra week's worth of work somehow. Working late, boys had a lot of stuff, Jessica had to go out of town for work, and here I am. Guess who gave me the power?
God.
That's right. And you know what? He empowers us to do. There's, I don't know what verse it is. Is Martha in here? Oh, there's Martha. What verse is it, Martha, that says God doesn't always call the equipped, but he equips the called? What verse is that? Is that like Proverbs 63:9 or something? I don't know. That's a joke. But I think it's true. God does not always call the equipped, but he equips the called. If he's going to call you to something, he's going to give you the power to do it. Okay? The same power that rose Jesus from the dead, the same power that he used to create all of this, the same power that he used to determine if you'd live in Fuquay, the same power that he uses to guide and direct the hearts of kings, okay, and politicians, whoever. That's the power that you have. And that's the reminder that I want to leave you guys with, okay? The omnipotence of God is wonderful. It ties, in my opinion, it ties together the different attributes of God. But the good news is that he gives it to us, and he gives it to us fully. And if you look at Colossians, just go back and read those verses later, those two verses, and you look at the power that God is giving to Paul. It's the same power that he gives to you guys, to each one of us. And with that, I will close, okay? So...